Well, praise the Lord.
I think I gave everyone, or at least Geronimo gave everyone, a handout for the homework. Homework next week is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's come into our lesson with hopeful prayer here. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this series. I thank you, Lord, for the doctrine of faith and the things that you teach us. Open our eyes to your word. Give us guidance and wisdom as we go through this lesson. And we just pray, Lord, that you help us in all these things and pray for understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We're still continuing on the subject of faith, but today I wanted to touch on a slightly different tact here. There's the homework up on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 1 for next week. For today, this is message number 4, and basically, I'm going to talk about faith and works. Sometimes we confuse faith versus works. And so today, you're actually going to enter into, at least I hope, by way of discussion and by way of lesson on the screen, of this debate that's been going on for years and years and years, long before I was even born. And the idea that we have is, you know, faith is one of those invisible qualities. You just can't see it directly. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I put on your study guide, it's like the wind. You know, you can't see wind. Anybody who says they see it, I know what they mean, but you really can't. You can't see wind. What you do see is the effects of it. You see what wind can do. You can feel it. You can see what it does when it sways the trees, moves the grass, and you can even measure it based on how quickly, I think you call them a weather vane, whatever that thing is that spins around. Yeah, it's like little cups on the end of it that measures how fast the wind's going. But even with your eye, your own observation, you can tell if it's a gentle breeze, or you can tell if it's getting ready to be a tornado type. So you can see, quote unquote, you can see wind in that regard.
You know, I made a prayer yesterday, and I asked someone to pray for me yesterday. Guess what? I saw the effects of it. I'm
lying. Yeah. But yes, that's what you see is the effects of faith. And it manifests itself in different ways. Faith is one of those things that's invisible to the naked eye. Because you can say you have faith, but I can't tell it. We'll get into how you measure faith, or at least observe it, in just a moment. So we're entering into this great debate. And when I was younger, I used to play this silly little coin toss game. Some of you probably already know it. Heads I win, tails you lose. You ever heard that? Heads I win, tails you lose. Now think about that for the moment. Just the way the words are said, heads I win, I win. Tails you lose, I win.
You win by points.
Yeah, the outcome doesn't change. But I expressed it in two different ways. So what we're going to do, I know that's probably a bad illustration, but what I'm going to do is, that's kind of the subject we're getting into when we talk about Paul in Romans, talking about faith versus works. And then we get into James, and James is very much emphasizing works. Well, also, something we got to keep in mind. Let's think about, too, who was the audience? Remember, I always say, when you're studying Scripture, think about who the audience is. Obviously, it's us by reading it. But when the Scripture was first written, it was written specifically to a group of people. You have to think about who that was. And then you have to think about the major characters, the major players in the Scripture. Well, let's look at the audience by observing the introduction. The very introduction of Romans down in verse 7, it says this, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, to all that be in Rome. That's easy, right? It's everybody in Rome who have at least heard the gospel or become Christians. And therefore, who was in Rome? You got to ask that question. Well, that would be a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles covers a whole wide spectrum of people. That's just anybody who wasn't necessarily a Jew, so it's a mix. So Paul is addressing a mix, or at least a mixed audience in this case. Now look at James. In verse 1 it says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, who would that be? Yeah, 12 tribes of Israel. The Jews. By and large, he is particularly emphasizing in his letter to the Jews. And by extension, to us, because it's Christian Jews. Now, you also got to think about, well, who is Paul? Who is James? Well, we know Paul did not have an earthly relationship, at least while Jesus was on this earth before the crucifixion. Paul did not have a relationship with Jesus. In other words, he didn't know him. As far as I know, he didn't know him. It was after the crucifixion and resurrection to where things started encroaching on Judaism, which is what it's referred to, that he became very angry, upset. His way of life, and I have to say I understand him, but his total way of life was being rejected almost and changed. Now, think about that for a moment. We don't like the idea, and I don't particularly like bringing up politics in a Sunday school class, but we don't like the idea of our country shifting further to the left. But that's what's happening. And so think about Paul's situation. Here he is. I mean, they have a strict sect. The Pharisees were very strict. And now you see it shifting what he thinks is to the left, becoming more liberal. Now, why would Paul even think that? Because Gentiles now are part of the mix. See, you got to think about that. Before, the Gentiles weren't part of the mix. Jews only. See, they thought Gentiles basically was just fuel for the fire.
Dogs.
That's the expression used in the Old Testament, too. And so Paul saw his way of life about to change radically and got upset. Actually, he was called Saul at the time. And he was upset. He was angry enough to the point he was going to fight against them. He was consenting unto Stephen's death. And he was even persecuting the Christians. Even went so far as to get letters to go to Damascus so that he can put them in prison. Men, women, I don't know what they were going to do with the children, but I don't think he cared. And Jesus interrupted. Thank God for that. But this is Paul, as he became later known, had a relationship with Jesus after the resurrection. Now James, on the other hand, and I wish I could go into more explanation as to why this is, but James is the half-brother of Jesus. Now, he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah before the crucifixion. But after he raised from the dead, he'd come to believe that Jesus was the Lord and the Savior. In fact, his introduction, he doesn't even mention in this portion that he was even the brother, half-brother of Jesus Christ. You have to find that out through other scriptures and other documentation, historians. So James is the half-brother of Jesus, so he grew up with him. He knew personally who Jesus was, knew how he lived, knew his actions. So here we have two people, Paul, who had a relationship with Jesus after the ascension, the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, and James, who had the earthly relationship with Jesus. So he knew Jesus firsthand. Now, we enter into the debate itself. Now, what I'm going to do is just read a set of scriptures out of Romans and a set of scriptures out of James. And I just want you to notice some of the similarities and then, of course, the major differences. This is the big debate that goes on. Some people have actually said this is a contradiction of the Bible. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Beginning in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining unto the flesh, hath found? Abraham discovered something, Paul is saying. What did he discover? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What Paul is saying, if works can save you, or at least justify you, justify basically means putting you back in right standing before God. If works can do that, then he has a reason to boast or to glory is what he's talking about. But then he says, well, but of course not to God. He could boast about it to himself. So that's what he's starting out. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh, and this is key, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He's talking to people who thinks that the things that they do, the works, the good works that they do, God owes me. I know that's a funny concept, but it still goes on today. People in church think God is obligated to them. I've done all this and done all this, and therefore I think God should heal me right now.
They don't realize he's sovereign.
Who's in charge of the universe here?
You hear them say that all the time. They think
that
God doesn't know.
Yeah. Well, see, and that's why some people become so angry at God when bad things happen. Bad things can happen, and people blame God. They blame God. So we think God owes us. And that's what he's saying now to him that worketh. To the person who's out there doing works to earn salvation, it's now no longer reckoned as grace. You can't call it grace anymore because now it's an obligation. It's a debt. That's what Paul was saying. So with me trying to do all these works to earn salvation, it's no longer grace because grace is a gift. You know, you give somebody a gift, this should be for no reason and not because they owe you or are obligated to you.
Should be for free.
Exactly. And it's funny how people will give something just so that they would get something back. It's kind of odd how that happens. But that's what Paul's talking here. It's not you do your works, and if you count that as being required for your salvation, then it's no longer grace. It's a debt. So what does he say? Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, to him that does no works, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So notice how Paul said that. To him that worketh not. In other words, I'm not trying to earn my salvation by works. I understand that salvation comes through, by grace, through faith. Believing. Notice how it says that? Believeth on him and on Jesus that justifieth the ungodly. In other words, I don't deserve it. That's what he's making this comparison to. If you do works to earn salvation, it's no longer grace, it's a debt. That's not how God operates, he says. It's this, and this is what he's talking about. We have to believe that he justifies the ungodly. We have to believe on him, speaking of Jesus. Now let's quickly run through James. Chapter 2, verse 20. James makes this statement. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He's still talking to those 12 tribes. Interesting, he uses the same person as the illustration. I hope you caught that in your reading. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? In other words, faith came about by his works is what he's saying here. And by works was faith made perfect? It's a question. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Same exact scripture quotation here of the Old Testament. And he was called a friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now you have to ponder those scriptures. Let me put the two key ones side by side so you can see it. Again, Romans 4:2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And then James says in 2 and 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Does at first seem like an apparent contradiction, doesn't it? It seems like these two guys are arguing a different point using the same person as their illustration. They even quote the same scripture. I actually read a commentary this week to where he said, he was a scholar, who said that James, the half-brother of our Lord, was essentially stuck in his Judaism. He was a Jew. And he was unable to take the long view of grace. It's important that we understand the doctrine of faith and the doctrine of grace. This is very important. And this scholar says James was unable to take this long view of grace and faith because he was still a Jew and felt that works was a necessary component of salvation. And the reason he says that is because when he addressed to the 12 tribes of Israel. So the question becomes, are we justified by works, or are we justified by faith, or is that even the right question? The thing I want you to consider, this is why I said you have to know who they're talking to. You sort of have to glean from the scriptures what are the issues surrounding what they say. Now see, I just lifted a few scriptures off the page here and I displayed them before you. And if I wanted to, I might could be successful in convincing you that there's a contradiction here. You see, I believe, and the scriptures bear this out in its own record, that the scriptures are the actual word of God, Holy Ghost inspired word of God. That's a premise that I believe. And if I accept that premise as true, that this is the Word of God, then I have to conclude that the Bible has no contradictions, has no mistakes. So by accepting that premise, the Bible has no mistakes, it's infallible, then my understanding of these two scriptures here, these sets that I just read, my understanding is either not complete, there may be something I'm missing, because I don't believe the Bible contradicts itself. You know, if I just left it like it is up there, you might could walk away thinking, you know, the Bible's funny here because it's sitting there contradicting itself. So let's think about what Paul and James are trying to accomplish in this. If there's not a contradiction, then that means elsewhere in the Bible, you have to find other scripture that support the fact that there's not a contradiction. And there is, and I'll show you in just a moment. But what I want you to consider is what are they trying to accomplish in their letters? I put on your study guide somewhere, maybe the fifth item, I can't remember. There's two kinds of, well, maybe more than two, but there's two kinds of premises that I put on your study guide. What if I said this? Well, actually, let me read it for myself so that I don't misstate what I said. What if I say that I am saved by faith alone, and therefore works, any good work, is not even necessary? No. But do you see how I could be abusing the doctrine of faith and justification of faith? In other words, I could stand up here and say, look, folks, I'm saved by grace. That's all it takes, and that's all that's required of me. I don't have to do any more. I know people living like that today.
Once they're saved, it don't matter.
Yeah, once you're saved, doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter what you do from here on out, saved by grace. You think those people existed in Paul's day? Yeah, I'd say so. In fact, the Corinthians were giving Paul a fit with some of the things they said. He's going through that now. So you got this group of people who say, I'm saved by faith. Paul preached it. He said, works is not necessary. Abraham was believed God. You know, they're quoting Romans, whatever they read. And so I don't have to do anything else. You know, I'm off the hook. I can just kind of lay back now and take it easy, right? No. No, see, that's the problem James was fixing. It's the people who thought that faith alone and that works was not anywhere required. That's the problem James was talking about. In fact, if we go back to the first chapter of James, I don't have that up here on the screen, but he lays that groundwork already. The scripture that he uses that we hear in sermons often is the fact that if you see your brother who's hungry or naked, no clothes, and you do nothing except say, "Brother, I wish you the best. I hope you get some food and clothes soon." Yeah, but I mean, we heard that in sermons all this time, but that kind of thing is, James says, is no good. In fact, he goes so far as to say, your religion is in vain. It's vain. Vain, it means useless. You're just showy, shaking your hands in church, and then you go out and you see a situation that you can touch somehow. You know, I'll leave it to you to find out what those situations are and how to go about it. Most of these epistles is trying to fix something and encourage something and explain doctrine. But in this case, there was this problem of people who had faith and was actually patting up, at least that's how I picture it, patting the back of a poor person. You know, "Brother, I hope you get some food soon," while you're sitting there chowing down on your big hoagie or whatever that sandwich is. You see what I'm getting at? No, James says that kind of faith is useless. You know, your religion is vain. Well, Paul, on the other hand, have you met anyone who think that they have to straighten their lives up first before they can come to church? About everybody says that, don't they? I might have even said that before. Well, then what is that? That's works. If I have to fix me before I can even come to church and ask for forgiveness, it's no longer grace, Paul says. It's a debt. God owes me. So we have that today. That's the other premise. The other premise is that faith alone is too simple. I must do good works to earn my salvation. This is what Paul was addressing. Paul was explaining to the people, especially the Jewish people, because in that whole section he refers to the law, people who, like I said, in Saul's day, it was so ingrained into them. And I've heard stories, and some of you, most of you may know people who had this strict, very strict way of dressing, of things you could do and you couldn't do. What was it? It said you couldn't drink coffee or soda pop and all these things. They had these really strict things. That's works. Yeah, can't wear no anklets. Anything like that. It was, you're becoming more of the world. So now suddenly you've confined yourself. Isn't that something? How even in religious circles that we can get so caught up in this idea of works to where now grace by itself is no longer sufficient. We have to do these specific things before we're saved. Now, I don't want to confuse the issue. I do believe in holiness. Very much so. I believe in holiness. But once you start laying down a fixed set of rules, and I'm not saying all rules are bad, but I'm saying things like, well, I can't have soda anymore, I can't drink coffee, can't wear jewelry, can't do this, sleeves have to be down to here. Once you've set that up, you're probably exceeding the standard. That's what the Pharisees did when Jesus said, you even tithe your mint and your rue. Remember when he said that? You tithe your herbs.
Salvation.
Yeah. Well, see, that's what it turns into. It turns in now to just a religion, a thing that you do. And he said, these things you ought to have done and not left the other undone. He even made comment to that they're like whitewashed sepulchers, where it looks clean on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones. Basically, he was saying what James was saying. Your religion is vain. So Paul and James are addressing different aspects of the faith works issue. So there is no contradiction. When a man comes to me and says, I have to straighten my life out before I can come to church and ask to be saved, it's a works issue now.
You're never going to accomplish it.
No, and that's what I tell them.
I wish I could say you could, but you can't.
Well, and there's certain things you can do, but not to the for salvation.
The old saying is clean the fish before you catch it.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't clean the fish. That's a good saying. You can't clean your fish before you catch them.
They was going to clean it before they caught it. You'll clean yourself up.
Yeah, and I wish I could do that, but then it becomes reckoned as a debt. It's no longer grace. And that's what Paul's arguing. So Paul encountered, I'm convinced, a number of people who basically said, I've got to straighten up, or I have to have the law. Remember, people used to come behind Paul and preach that. I have to have the law in order to be saved. And Paul is trying to convince them, that's works. It's faith that you're saved. And now James, on the other hand, encounters people who wants to be lazy. How many have met lazy Christians in the fact that I don't have to do anything other than just believe and be saved? That's it. You know, don't even have to come to church. Don't have to fellowship. I can serve the Lord out here in my own living room. I know people like that. Yeah. Yeah, they're convinced that they can, you know, you take a fire out of the fireplace and you take an ember, just one, a coal, and put it off to itself. What's going to happen to that coal once you put it to itself? Yeah, it's going to die out. Yeah, it'll burn out, it'll die out. Left alone, it'll be all by itself. Whereas if you kept it in the fellowship with the rest of the coals, it would stay hot. Things like that. That's a good illustration or analogy of the Christian.
My sister, when she left Susie here to Richmond, she said this place was like a candle. And the further you get away, the dimmer it is.
Yeah.
And you just have to watch.
I kind of like that, actually. I kind of like that. Yeah, the further away you get from fellowship, the more dim it becomes. Which, there are exceptions. I mean, people like John Bunyan, who was in prison. Now, you might say, well, he's away from fellowship. Well, actually, he was, but not. He was in fellowship with the Lord, and he wrote that now famous book we call Pilgrim's Progress. But he wrote that while he was in prison. But he was put in prison because he took a stand. And Paul and James are addressing these two different components. People have abused and continue to abuse the doctrine of faith and works. And it's important that we make that distinction. Now, what James is addressing also is that faith is good and right. But something must happen to it once you have faith. In other words, faith is not what we would call passive. It doesn't sit still. Yeah, that's the faith without works. That's if I say, you know, glory, hallelujah, I'm saved. And you guys can take care of the rest of it from here on out. Yeah, faith without works is dead. I mean, somebody's got to be a teacher. That's why I say you guys can take care of it from here on out. Grab your Bibles and open up to chapter whatever and just read it and let me know if you have any questions. Oh my, that'd be a sore Sunday school lesson to come in and say that, wouldn't it?
We have to keep pushing on like the apostles did.
Yes. The apostles, and they said pressing toward the mark. Pressing toward the mark. So when you start thinking about now, okay, so I don't believe there's a contradiction. I think Paul and James are speaking about the same subject, but coming at it from a different perspective. It's like having a coin. The coin is the subject, but there's two sides to it. There's two ways. So you got this group of people who say, I don't have to do anything else, and therefore they just sit still, and even when they see poor people, orphans, James talks about orphans and widows, and then don't do anything to lift a finger, that faith is dead. It's not real faith at all. And Paul is trying to say those people who are got to clean themselves up first. Well, that's never going to happen. That's never going to happen. And we all time hear those even in today's. So I hope you see that James and Paul are really not at odds with each other. They're not at any contradiction. But what I want to show you now for my final thing, the final point, is that Paul was not in disagreement with James. Because in Ephesians 2 and 8, Paul reiterates the fact, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It's a gift. Your salvation, this grace is a gift. It's offered to you to be saved for free. And he says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." That's going kind of back to Romans again, where he says, you can't be saved by works because it would then become a debt. So therefore, God doesn't work that way. You're saved by faith, not of your works, because he doesn't allow you the opportunity to boast. You can't boast that I am such and such a somebody, and therefore I have to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't work like that way with God. But then he says this. Here's the kicker scripture, I call it. In verse 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto" what? "Good works." Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul isn't against works. In fact, he says we're created in Christ for good works. We have things to do for Christ. We can't be that passive Christian. It's active. So when James says your faith without works is dead, and when he referred to in that scripture I read, can faith save him? In fact, I don't know Greek, but you have to read the tense of Greek and things like that and understand, and you get some of this through commentaries and other word studies. It means, is that kind of faith that sits still, can that save him? Can that kind of faith save somebody? And James says, no. You got to be what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. He's not contradicting Paul. He's just addressing a different kind of problem. And so therefore, Paul here says that we are the workmanship of Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, thank the Lord. And so remember next week, your homework, 1 Peter chapter 1, and that might be the last message. If you have any additional topics or additional questions regarding faith or matters of faith, that's why I titled this Faith Matters. If you have any questions or topics of that, let me know. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this message. I thank you, Lord, for the things you teach us. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and to him be all the glory. Amen. Praise the Lord.